Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. That's where we'll be. John 14, 15, and 16. I know Rubel and Jason have done a wonderful job of leading us through the study of John called In Person. And they finished last week, and I thought, you know what, let's just do one more week in John. They know that many of you know, as we've dug into it, there is so much to unpack in the book of John. So let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, this gift that we have on a spring day to come and be with our brothers and sisters in Christ to remind us, each of us, of what's true about Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that you make us vessels, like that song says, to let down, leave every old flame behind and carry the new fire. God, there's power in your name, and we want that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was born on April 18th, a long time ago, I got a gift. And it wasn't really for me, it was for my mother. But my grandfather, in the hospital room, goes in and gives my mom this little ring. It's a gold baby ring. And before you get an idea of a gift to give a baby, this only probably fit me for maybe 2 weeks. it may have gone to the first church service that I attended. But it's, you know, it's cute and it's sweet, but rings on baby fingers are likely to get eaten. It's just not, so don't like rush out. I learned that, you know, baby bracelets are a thing. Those are really sweet, but baby rings, it's not a thing. My grandfather happened to be a jeweler, and so he made sure all of his grandkids were iced out from day one. We had baby rings. And so this gift was not really for me. It was for my mom. And so she always kept this with her jewelry. And when 21 years later on Miriam and I's rehearsal dinner, my mom brought this ring and she put this chain on it and gave it to Miriam because now Miriam had to take care of a baby. It was her baby. Now she's taking care of a baby. And so she got this ring to say, this is you're a part of our family. You're a part of this story. So my grandfather gives a gift that only he could give, being a jeweler. And then my mom giving a gift that only she could give to Miriam. And Senior Sunday, we're celebrating this transition, this, as Jason pointed out, this liminal moment, this inflection point of life that is, you saw this coming from the day your children were born, that one day they would graduate and one day they would step out as adults. And in these moments, this is what we do. We give gifts. These liminal moments, these inflection points, we give gifts to symbolize, to recognize a specific moment. And Jesus does something similar in the Gospel of John. He has just told his disciples that he is leaving. And this wasn't really news to them yet. And so you can imagine the shock of, oh my goodness, what? You're our rabbi. We've been following you. And now you're leaving. He then tells them that one of them is going to betray him, Judas. And he hands him the bread and says, whatever you got to do, do it quickly. And then you have Peter, who's told, I'm leaving. Your friend Judas is going to betray me and you're going to deny me. And so you're reading the room and they are overwhelmed with what is about to happen. There's big changes happening in our lives and the lives of all of the disciples. And just like my grandfather who gave a gift that only he could give and my mom gave a gift that only she could give, Jesus, in a inflection point, gives a gift that only he can give. And he talks about this gift four different times in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. That's what we're going to look at this morning. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, the Holy Spirit is, from my own faith background, It's one of those things that still feels somewhat of a mystery. And it's like I've been given a gift, a wrapped gift, and I've read the note. I've read who it's from. I've maybe even read the instructions. I'm like, okay, this is why it was given. This is how, you know, this is how it's supposed to work. But maybe I'm a little fearful of opening it up and experiencing the gift. And so this morning, I just want to walk us through John 14, 15, and 16 and see what Jesus himself says about the gift that he is giving. So the first one is John chapter 14, 12 through 18. It says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so again, backing up, it's this moment where the disciples have just are shell-shocked at what's about to change. They have lots of questions. They have no idea what's coming. And Jesus, first thing he says about the gift is he's saying, you're going to do far greater things than you've seen. And if I were there, I'd be like, no way, no way. We just saw you raise Lazarus from the dead. We saw bread being distributed way less than I could have even imagined. It distributed to thousands. What do you mean we're going to do greater things? The greater things that Jesus is talking about is distributing his Spirit, not just localized in Jesus Christ, but in ordinary people, expanding out to throughout the world. The greater things is the Spirit's gift to all flesh. That's what Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2. He's saying that the prophecies are being fulfilled through the sacrifice of Jesus, that the Spirit of God is now given to every single person who places their trust in Jesus. With that gift comes this immense responsibility to carry forth the work of God in the world. So Jesus is saying, you've seen me do amazing things. You've walked with me. You've seen me perform miracles. And now you as my disciples, you as my followers, are to extend this work to the world. So an incredible responsibility. But with that responsibility comes this deep and meaningful intimacy. He says, the Spirit is going to give you this prayer life that when you start asking an asking of the Father, he's going to give you and answer your prayers. It's like that's the gift. The advocate is coming to do that. And then it says, and I'm not leaving you as orphans. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm giving you something that you will feel like I never left. I'm not going to abandon you as orphans. You are my sons and daughters. And whatever may come in this life, we will never be on our own. So we have this promise, this first statement, we have this promise of greater things, this responsibility, but also this intimacy. Second statement, John 14, 25 through 27. It says, all of this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And so this passage starts with this idea of the Spirit is given to us as a teacher, as a truth teller. I think about John as he's writing these words, remembering these things. In John chapter 2, Jesus has just cleansed the temple and he says, this temple is going to be destroyed and it's going to be rebuilt in 3 days. And so for the disciples at that moment, it was kind of a throwaway sentence. It's like, what does that even mean? It's kind of a cryptic thing. But then it says in John chapter 2:21, it says, the disciples later recalled that moment after Jesus was raised and said, oh yeah, do you remember when Jesus said that about building a temple and raising it in 3 days? That was the Spirit of God telling John, telling the disciples, this is what Jesus was all about. This is the teaching. And so they didn't miss anything. They didn't miss anything because the Spirit was alive in them. And that's the same Spirit that is alive in us. The Spirit that points to the truth, Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that in this section, John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, I have come, you may have life. It says, you are the way, the truth, and the life. The truth, Jesus is the truth, and the Spirit of truth reminds us of him. Third statement, John 15, 26 and 27. It says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And so the Spirit is given as this incredible task. He's given as this intimate friend. He's given to bring us peace. I love that it said, the peace I bring to you, I'm giving you this peace. And it says, I don't give as the Father gives. I think sometimes we think God is withholding peace from us, and he's wanting to distribute it through his Spirit. But then in this third statement, it says, you're going to testify about the risen Jesus. It says, I will send my Spirit to testify to you, to tell you about Christ. But then you emphatically must also tell about Jesus. And I think often we think our stories are too basic. And maybe you're like me. I grew up in church. I was told the story of Jesus since I was born, since I got a baby ring. And yet, it wasn't me going to church, my parents going to church, that's not my story. My story is that I was rescued from my sin by Jesus Christ. We all share that story, and it's a story worth extending and telling. And so the Spirit is this storyteller, this story writer in our lives. So we share our testimony with the world of God's faithfulness. This fourth statement, starting in John 16, verses 7, says, but truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you of what is to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So that first line, it's good that I'm going away. The disciples probably didn't understand what exactly that meant. But just a few moments later, he would be seized and captured and interrogated and put on a cross on a Friday, and then a Saturday and a Sunday he would raise from the dead. And it's how could that be good? It's because of the giving of the gift, that he gives us this gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says in this section, it says the Spirit was given to convict the world of sin. I don't know the last time you played this game, but two truths and a lie. Nod your head if you know that game. Two truths and a lie is when you tell two truths and one lie, and they've got to figure out, the other people have to figure out which is the truth and what's the lie. So it's really fun to do when you don't know the people. But when you know, it's like you're playing with a friend or you're playing with a family member. It's not very fun because you know their cues, you know their tics, you know their poker face, and you know all the things about them. And so it's like, okay, how much can I know? So every single one of these statements of the Spirit of God, it talks about truth. And Jesus calls it the Spirit of Truth. And so when you're given the Spirit of Truth and you start to know him and learn about him and learn about the heart of God, it's really easy. It's a lot easier to start calling out the lies that you're being told. And I think launching our seniors into this world that so often is riddled with lies, and lies are everywhere. Lies that they're telling themselves, maybe dark places in their hearts that are they've kept covered from God. That the Spirit of Truth lights up those places and says, here is what's true. Here is what's right. And here's what you give your life to. And so in these four statements of the Holy Spirit, the bottom line is the Spirit is not an independent agent. He is sent from God. He is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit ushers us to the presence of the Father and the Son to indwell us and to share fellowship with us. God was at work on the cross to save us, so now God is at work in the Spirit to transform us. He's on our side, and he's working to renew us and love us. This is his gift. So he's a truth teller, a peace bringer, a story writer, and a transformer. And we are in a moment where our seniors are asking, you may not be asking, you may have your life figured out, but I don't think so. You may say, hey, in the next 4 years, I got this plan, and then maybe I'll do that in 5 years, and maybe something else in the future, but those plans can change. That's kind of where we all are with our five-year plan. We kind of have an idea. And this section of scripture, these promises give you the primary calling of your life. Paul talks about it in this way in Colossians chapter 1. He talks about the Spirit as a mystery. He says, what was hidden from ages, generations, and generations is now being revealed in his holy ones. He decided to make known to them the blessing to the nations, the glorious riches of this mystery. And I like to add a pause here because I'm like, what's the mystery? What is it? It's the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ in you, the very hope of glory. And if you trace the arc of Scripture and the arc of God's history with his people, you will see a God who longs to dwell inside and with his people. So you see at the beginning of the creation, God sets up this garden scenario where he gets to walk with his people. And gets to know them, rub shoulders with them, ask them questions, talk to them. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing to talk to God like that? And then the fall happens and they get displaced from the garden. They are left to their own devices, and yet God's not finished with his people. And you fast forward in the story and you see Moses, and God gives instructions. He says, I want you to put the best carpenters together, the best people to make textiles, and I want you to build a tent. As you go to this land, I promise you, build a tent, set it in the middle of the people, because I want to dwell in the middle of the people. Then when they get to the promised land, Solomon builds a temple. He says, I want you to build a temple in the middle of the city, and I want you to dwell so I can dwell among the people, so that you know where I am and you can find me so that I can be with you. John chapter 1, as we've been studying this idea of in person, Jesus, the Word, becomes flesh. That literally means he tabernacled among us. You're supposed to see that. You're supposed to see God longs to dwell with his people. And so we have the same question that the disciples had. That seems pretty great. Jesus Christ coming in flesh, walking with us, walking beside us, getting to dialogue about, hey, what do I need to do next? What's my life's mission? What's the dream for your life? So what could be better than Jesus walking beside us? The thing that could be better than that, than in person, the arch of the Bible points to one thing: God dwelling within you. He wants to make you his dwelling place. And I was in a Bible study with a senior a few years ago, and her name was Alicia, and we were talking about this text, and we were going back and forth about, hey, what was it like to live with Jesus? How could it be possible that it's good that he's going away, that it's better, that greater works are going to happen through his people and not Jesus? I mean, Jesus, he's it. And she kind of paused the whole study, and she said this, started telling a story, which I love. It's like I've got a senior storyteller. But Alicia said, you know, we're going to get to heaven one day, and we're going to get to talk to Moses, and he's going to be telling us about his staff and how he threw it down, and it became a snake, and he picked it back up, and it was a staff again. He's going to tell us about how he parted the Red Sea, and God's glory was shown in that moment. We're going to get to talk about to Moses about following a pillar of fire at night. I mean, unbelievable. We're going to get to ask him all those questions. We're going to get to talk to Elijah about calling fire down from heaven. And won't that be amazing? But eventually that conversation ends, and Moses and Elijah may start to ask us questions. And Alicia said, and here's what I think they're going to ask. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, never leaving you, to be a dwelling place for a dwelling God? And of course, that floors me, just thinking, yeah, she's totally right. This is what they were looking forward to. Joel 2 says, there's one day coming that my Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. That it's a gift for you and your children and your children's children, that the Spirit of God would not be localized in one person, but extended throughout the world. And so we live with this anticipation of, we have a gift that's been given to us. So to my seniors, what are you to do with this gift in a moment of transition, in a moment of what does my life hold for me? So before you make a plan, before you step foot on a campus, or you know, fill out a job application, your primary purpose is to be a dwelling place for a dwelling God, to host his presence in the world. And there's nothing better than that. That you get the truth teller, you get the peace bringer, the story writer, and the transformer living inside of you to animate your life. And this idea that, man, I've got a lot of anxiety. We're living in the age of anxiety, and the peace that comes from this God who says, I don't give as the world gives. I distribute peace like none other, to say you have that gift living inside of you. He doesn't come in uninvited. He doesn't come in uninvited. I think about if I were your landlord, I would be really nice to you because I would be a good landlord. I wouldn't bust down your doors and sit on your couch and open your fridge and eat your food. I would knock on the door and ask to be invited, or just wait to be invited in. This is how the Spirit of God works. He asks us to invite him into our lives and be a vessel for him. And so there's this individual aspect of hosting the presence of God, of living into the Spirit. And Paul talks about it. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, he's talking about sexual immorality. And he's saying, here's the way that the world uses their bodies. And he doesn't just say, hey, this is right and this is wrong. He tells them why. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By the Lord's power, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. So don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So Paul is saying, you're a temple. We have a higher calling than anything the world could offer. And then, so there's this individual aspect. There's also this communal aspect to it. There's something about the gathering of God's people. Just a few minutes ago in this other room, the seniors were all lined up sharing, hey, what this youth group and what this church has meant to them. And they were sharing about how this is such a welcoming place. I've just been so accepted. We're so diverse. We're so different. We wouldn't probably be friends outside of youth group, but we had this unifying factor of we have Jesus. We have his spirit. And that's what God is trying to build in us, that he asks us to host his presence, but not alone together. And so in the same book, Paul says, don't you yourselves know that you're God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. In another book, he says, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit. And so this morning, as we get to bless you, and as we'll get to go and eat a meal, and you'll go do grad parties, and maybe you've already done your grad party and gotten gifts, I just want desperately for you to be reminded of the gift that Jesus gives, that only he can give, the gift of his present spirit. And so the challenge is, what if, seniors, you woke up tomorrow and said, every activity of my life, everything that I've got going on, I'm inviting the presence of the Spirit of God in that activity. Church, what if we took the words of John 14, 15, and 16, that we are given an advocate, a helper? What if we were to take that seriously and not just read the card on side of the package, but we opened it up and we started to experience all that God had for us. May we, like the disciples, continue Christ's mission in the world, not on our own, but by hosting his gift, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you stir up within us the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Help us to grow in our relationship with the third person of your Holy Trinity and to live in his power. Lord Jesus, you promised the advocate, the Spirit, will teach us all things and remind us of everything that he said. Help us remember that we, while we don't know everything, you're teaching us and leading us through it all. And we, your church, invite you, the Spirit, into every activity of our day. We desire to be good hosts to the Lord Jesus. And thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but through your sacrifice, you sent to us this incredible gift. We love you, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.